Open your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is one of those passages that most pastors, me included, speak on more than once. This is one of those passages of Scripture that is so powerful that it's hard not to speak on it, not to study it, not to read it, not to meditate on it often. And I'm talking about verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This passage, of course, deals with both the internal spiritual battles we have with the forces of darkness and the external natural battles we have with the forces of darkness. From Matthew Henry, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The combat for which we are to be prepared is not against ordinary human enemies, not barely against men compounded of flesh and blood, nor against our own corrupt natures, singly considered, but against the several ranks of devils who have a government which they exercise in this world." Don't have time in this message to dwell on that, but as any government has layers of governing authority, layers of jurisdiction, layers of power, the demonic kingdom is a demonic government. Organized, highly, it is as any large and powerful organization, extremely well balanced, timed, its size, its scope, its shape. They have authority figures in a chain of command, jurisdictional authority within the entire spectrum of government. Not all demonic spirits are engaged in the same activities, no more than the angels of heaven are engaged in the same activities. The demonic kingdom is as organized as is the angelic kingdom. And we probably need to spend a message on that, but Matthew Henry takes note of that in this passage very, very wisely so. Principalities and powers and rulers. Henry writes, they are numerous, they are vigorous, and rule in those heathen nations which are yet in darkness. He's so much wisdom by these guys, these ancient commentators. They had so much discernment. The darker the government of nations, the more freedom the demonic kingdom has to operate within that darkened human government. That's something we don't think about, is it? But it's very true. And again, Matthew Henry is very wise to bring this up. The dark parts of the world are the seat of Satan's empire. Yea, they are usurping princes, politicians, kings, people in authority, over all men who are yet in a state of sin and ignorance. So the demonic kingdom uses political governmental leaders in which to inflict their demonic damage upon the people of that nation. They are working through governing authorities. And the more evil the governing authority, the more liberty the demonic forces have to do their evil deeds among the people of those nations. We don't think about that. Yea, they are usurping princes, leaders, politicians, kings, whatever you call them, over all men who are yet in a state of sin and ignorance. Spiritual wickedness, or wicked spirits, as some translate it. The devil is a spirit, a wicked spirit. And our danger is the greatest from our enemies because they are unseen. So very true. You know, whenever an enemy approaches with a foreign uniform, with a identifying mark, and so we can, oh, there's the enemy. It's easy to fight an enemy you can see. But the enemies that you cannot see are the hardest to engage. And they do the most damage because they are not seen as an enemy. Or they're not seen at all. And therefore are much more effective in inflicting damage upon us. That's the point he is making. Our danger is the greater from our enemies because they are unseen and assault us ere we are aware of them. They have attacked us and done damage against us before we even knew they existed. So this is what the Apostle Paul is warning us about in this passage. Now, the phrase "in high places," I want to give you Adam Clark's brief comments about that because this is so important and so overlooked by modern Bible commentators or theologians. In the most sublime stations, paraphrasing, in high places, in the most sublime stations, this is Adam Clark. But who are these of whom the apostle speaks? Who are these in high places, in the most sublime station? Who are these of whom the apostle speaks? Adam Clark replies, the rabbis and Jewish rulers are meant. You won't find that in a 21st century commentary. The rabbis and the Jewish rulers are who Paul was referring to about those in high places. Concluding Adam Clark, by the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, false teachers who endeavor to corrupt Christianity are meant. The meaning may be extended to all corruptors of Christianity in all succeeding ages, which would include ours. Those who attempt to corrupt Christianity. Not since the first century early church has Satan and his devilish minions attempted to corrupt the doctrines of Christianity than they are today. And I truly believe that. I believe that the corrupting process of Christianity parallels the corrupting influence of the Sanhedrin and the Judaizers of the first century today as then. The Schofield-inspired doctrines of Christian Zionism have produced a generation of old covenant Christians, which is as paradoxical as the term Christian Zionist. There's really no such thing as an old covenant Christian or a Christian Zionist. If we are old covenant, we're not Christian. And if we are Christian, we are not Zionist. The theologically confused Mike Huckabee made a statement a couple weeks ago, our ambassador to Israel. He's not America's ambassador to Israel. He's Israel ambassador to America. He doesn't represent the United States. He represents Israel. He said that anyone who is a real Christian is a Zionist. That's what he said. If you're a real Christian, you're a Zionist. Michael Huckabee's got it 180 degrees backwards. If you're a real Christian, you're not a Zionist. At this point, I encourage all of you to get, if you have not already, The Incredible Schofield and his book by Joseph Canfield. This is the most exhaustive and thoroughly researched biography of C.I. Schofield, the author of the Schofield Bible, which brought the doctrines of Christian Zionism into Western Christianity. He is by himself the singular most influential personality corrupting biblical Christianity with the doctrines of what we call Christian Zionism or Schofield Futurism. And The Incredible Schofield and his book by Joseph Canfield will tell you everything you need to know about Mr. Schofield. And once you understand the man, you will better understand the notes in his Bible. We carry that on our store online. I encourage you with all my heart to be sure you get that book and read it, and maybe read it twice to be sure you get it all. But the Schofield Old Covenant Christian Zionists have almost completely forsaken the teachings of Christ and the New Covenant. In truth, they have all but forsaken totally the teachings of Christ and the New Covenant. I challenge any of these Zionist pastors. Here's a challenge I have for these Christian Zionist pastors specifically. I challenge you to teach through the words of Jesus, you know, the words in red, in the four Gospels. Just teach the words in red from Matthew to John. Don't interrupt. Just teach the words in red from Matthew to John and see how many people you have left in your congregation when you finish. Try it. Because Christian Zionism as an entity ignores and, yes, dare I say, despises the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. The words of Jesus Christ are the greatest evidence against Christian Zionism that there is known to man. And that's why whenever you hear them preach, they very seldom refer to the words of Jesus when talking about their false doctrine of, quote, Christian Zionism. Evangelicals today are not interested in the words of Jesus because Jesus spoke the words of the New Covenant, love, and grace. And today's Old Covenant evangelicals are filled with the spirit of hatred and war. They are filled with an antichrist spirit, not a Christian spirit. In one of my video shorts last week, I hope you're watching those online. We're producing now at least 3 a week video shorts of about a minute or so on various social media platforms that you can easily share with your friends and neighbors, etc. In one of my video shorts last week, I spoke about truly saved people indwell with the Holy Spirit, not being filled with hate. A Christian woman wrote to me after she watched that, and she said to me, "What about King David?" Now, this is a very sarcastic email. "What about King David?" And then she quoted Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22, where David said, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." What about that? This is a hate-filled, phony Christian looking for a biblical excuse to justify the hatred in her heart. Amen. That's all that was. She took David's comment in the passage I just read and that she sent me completely out of context, ignoring everything else David said in the Psalms about hate. She overlooked the rest of what David said. So I'll remind her, I doubt that she's watching, but in case somebody knows somebody like her, you'll be able to refer them to these passages of the book of Psalms. In Psalm 97:10, David said, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." He did not say, "Hate evildoers." He said, "Hate evil." In Psalm 101, verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He didn't say, "I hate the worker." He said, "I hate the work." Psalm 119, 104, David said, "I hate every false way." He didn't say, "I hate every false person." Psalm 119, verse 113, "I hate vain thoughts." He didn't say, "I hate vain thinkers." And then in Psalm 119, verse 163, he said, "I hate and abhor lying." He did not say, "I hate and abhor liars." Regarding David's words in Psalm 139, hear the wise men, Albert Barnes. The word "hate" here, as applied to them, must be understood in the sense that he disapproved of their conduct. Adam Clark, "I hold their conduct in abomination," interpreting what David said. Obviously, David had already provided the commentary on Psalm 139. "I hate the work of them that turn aside," Matthew Henry said, as he, David, explains himself. Don't take David out of context. Take David within the context of what he said throughout the book of Psalms. And so this lady who's trying to justify her own hatred by using the words of David, "I'm sorry, lady, you're going to have to do better than that. You got to find somebody else. And by the way, you won't find that person in the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is for sure." But this Christian woman, and I put Christian in quotation marks because she's obviously filled with hate, which I would estimate to be, I don't like saying this, but I estimate to be most evangelicals today, carry a literal hatred in their hearts against their fellow man. I believe it's the majority. I would love to be wrong. I don't think I am. I believe today most evangelicals are filled with the spirit of hatred. They exemplify this every day. And Donald Trump takes advantage of their natural proclivity to hate fellow human beings who disagree with them politically. And he co-opts that hatred and brings it to the fore in their lives and makes it a political dynamic in our country. So now we have people on the left hating people on the right, and people on the right hating people on the left. I tell you, America is in serious straits. No less serious than the days before the Civil War in the 1800s. In fact, in some ways, I would think more serious. I cannot remember in my lifetime when people that called themselves Americans and people that called themselves Christians were filled with the degree of hatred that is evidenced today. This is contrary to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. This is contrary to the teaching of Jesus. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5:43. "Ye have heard that had been said," I'll get to that in a minute, "thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." Jesus talking to his disciples. You've heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's the words in red. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Amen. That's what Jesus said. That's what the new covenant teaches. That's what the Holy Spirit puts in our heart. Right. Now, to the first part of Jesus' statement, ye have heard that it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Who said that? Said by whom? By the Sanhedrin, by the Jewish rabbis. They're the ones that taught the people, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. They didn't get that from Jesus. They got that from the Antichrist Pharisees. The Jewish Zionist rabbis today are telling the IDF soldiers the same thing that the rabbis told the first century Jews. They're telling their soldiers and their citizenry to hate the Palestinian people, to hate the Lebanese, to hate the Syrians, to hate the Iranians, to hate the Iraqis, to hate anyone who's not an Israeli. That's why these men can be men without conscience and murder innocent civilian Palestinian men, women, children, babies, the sick, the elderly, in the coldest of blood. Obviously, they've rejected Jesus Christ and his gospel of peace and pretend to be chosen of God to kill, murder, rape, pillage, plunder, and commit ethnic cleansing. And to show you how far gone the evangelicals of the West have become and how damaging Scofield Zionism and the impact it's had upon the church today, you find evangelicals applauding these murderers, rapists, plunderers, pillagers, condoning them, justifying them in the name of God. So much so that when I make a 1 minute video, a 1 minute video saying that Christians truly indwelled with the Holy Spirit cannot hate their fellow man, I am responded by Christian people demanding that they are justified in their hatred by taking a quote from David out of context. I'm telling you, this is devilish to its core. Amen. The Zionist influence upon Christians and evangelicals during the past 75 years has turned them into people of hate, equal to the hatred of Zionism. They have embraced Zionism in all of its form to such a degree that they have taken upon themselves the spirit of Zionism, which is the spirit of hate, murder, and war. They are encouraging Donald Trump to take us to war with Iran. They are salivating over war with Iran. By the way, that's why Benjamin Netanyahu was in Washington this week. What is this, the sixth or the seventh time? Seventh time since... What other world leader has been at the White House seven times in 1 year? Just Netanyahu. I guarantee you, I say, well, I wonder what they talked about. I know what they talked about. Benjamin Netanyahu told Donald Trump in no uncertain terms, you will go to war with Iran. That was the message. But he's being told that by evangelical Christians as well. Just like in Gaza, there are tens of thousands of Christians in Iran. There are tens of thousands of Christians in Gaza. Tens, I mean, we could be talking hundreds of thousands in Lebanon, Syria. Remember, Syria and Lebanon, that region of the Middle East, was the cradle of the New Testament church in the first century. That's where the church grew the most during the first century. The believers were called, disciples were called Christians first. Where? Antioch. Not in Jerusalem. In Antioch. Where's Antioch? Syria. What is it about American Christians that they think they are the only Christians in the world. These Christian Zionist churches, I want to, you know, you try to think reasonably. Do you have a missions program? Do you raise money from your congregation to send missionaries around the world to preach the gospel? You Southern Baptist churches. You Independent Baptist churches. Do you have missionary programs? Missionary comes to town, he brings his slides, and he shows the slides of the land of wherever it is he's going, and the people, and he stirs your heart about how much they need the Lord, and they do. And God's called me to go preach the gospel to these people in wherever it is. And then pastor appeals for people to support the missionary, and many people respond. Our first church, we had probably, I don't know, 60, 75 missionaries that we supported. You have a missionary program? Okay. Why is that missionary going to that country? Well, preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. What happens when people there accept the gospel? They become born-again Christians. Right? Am I right so far?
Yes.
Okay. These same Christians that want to send missionaries to wherever, could be Lebanon, could be Syria, could be anywhere in that part of the world, Iraq. So you send the people there to win to Jesus and make Christians of them, and then you tell your president to send B-52 bombers over there and kill them all. Isn't that the long and short of it?
Yes.
That's the long and short of it. We're going to win them to Christ, and then we're going to bomb them and kill them. What is lacking in the minds and the hearts of these evangelicals? What do they not see? Oh, we're killing a bunch of Muslims. Okay. Muslims have souls too.
Amen.
And you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is growing at a greater rate in the Muslim world right now than anywhere else on earth. Anywhere else. So what is your theological perspective here? Do you hate them so much that you want to kill them before they get saved? So make sure they go to hell? Or do you want to kill them after they got saved and go, whew, well, they got saved just in time, didn't they? Come on, I'm trying to reason with people. These Christians are not thinking. They're not thinking in spiritual terms. They are not indwelled with the spirit of peace and the spirit of love. They are indwelled with the spirit of hate and the spirit of war.
Yes.
You say, what's Mr. Trump going to do? Oh, I think he's going to go to war with Iran. But it's not going to end the way they think it's going to end. There'll be 10,000 American soldiers and military personnel killed. Israel will be flattened. Strait of Hormuz will be shut down, and the oil energy is going to be reduced by at least 30% or more. It's going to cause economic upheaval in the entire world. And then how do you get out? once you start bringing military people from the United States back in body bags, then the administration, the American people say, "Oh, we got to go. We got to have all our war now. This is it. We can't suffer this." So now we start the process of World War III. And we bring in China, and we bring in the most powerful nuclear country in the world, Russia. We bring in India, we bring in Pakistan. Saudi Arabia has nuclear weapons now. Turkey will flood the Middle East with troops. They have a 2 or 3 million man army, and they are very professionally trained. They're not militia. Is it worth it? Oh, yeah, it's worth it, evangelicals would say. What if it's your son or daughter that's coming back in the body bag? Is it still worth it? Well, I don't have anybody in the military. I don't have to worry about a family dying. Oh, good for you. You really want World War III? No, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to them. I'm talking about these idiotic evangelicals that are following this madman, Donald Trump, into Armageddon. And we know what Armageddon really is, but it's figure of speech. What? You remember the two chief character traits of Satan, according to Jesus? I've told you this before. John 8:44. Ye are of your father. By the way, he was talking to the Pharisees here. Ye are of your father, the devil. Your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Going back to Cain and Abel, the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, that is in the beginning of human history. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. The two great character traits of Satan are murder and lying. In order to sell the American people on war, the government has to lie to us to do it. Because if they told us the truth, we would never go to war. We would know that Iran poses zero risk to the national security of the United States of America. Amen. That we're fighting a proxy war for a foreign government in Tel Aviv. And the American people don't want to fight a proxy war for Israel. Right. But the evangelical, quote, Christians do. They really don't care what happens to America. You say, Pastor Baldwin, you really don't believe that. Yes, I do believe that. I know that because I've had them tell me that. I have had dozens. I could say scores, but I don't want to exaggerate. I know I've had dozens of Christians and pastors face to face, eye to eye, have said to me, it doesn't matter and I don't care what happens to the United States. The only thing that matters is Israel. I've had them tell me that. Now, if it was just one or two, you might could say, well, that they're just oddballs. No, it's not. I'm telling you, if you press the subject with these Christian Zionists, if you press the subject, are you America first or are you Israel first? Which is more important to you, the United States or Israel? Which is it? They'll double speak. They'll talk all around the question. They'll go into great deep philosophical rambling. Bring them back to the question. Which country is more important to you? The United States or Israel? if you press them enough, and if you finally get an honest answer out of them, they will tell you to your face, Israel is more important than the United States. So they don't care how many Americans get killed fighting for Israel. Because Israel are God's chosen people. Of course, we as born-again Christians, we're not. They're not. They don't consider themselves God's chosen people. I know I'm going on a little bit here. Forgive me. The voice is still okay, so I'm going on. So really, it's simple as it can be, and yet they don't even admit it to themselves. So if the Israelis are God's chosen people, then what are we American Christians? What are we? Who are the Christians in Syria, in Iran, in Lebanon, in Gaza, in Iraq, in Russia, in China? Multiply millions of born-again Christians in China. When it comes to the gospel growth in the world, the Muslim world is first, the Chinese nation is second. Christianity within China is growing by leaps and bounds. Who are them? Who are they? Are we just cannon fodder for the Israeli chosen? Is that all we are? Are we just a money conduit for the chosen? And I mean, who are we? What are we? This doctrine of Christian Zionism has deceived the church to such a hellish degree that it's really impossible to articulate how deep this really goes. In 1994, R.J. Rummel, spelled R-U-M-M-E-L, wrote a book. I've read it. It's not a short read, but it is a very awesome read. We don't carry it, but I recommend it. He wrote a book entitled Death by Government. Well, everybody talks about, you know, the drug cartels. How many people do they kill? Back in the 20th century, the gangsters, Chicago mobsters, New York mafia. How many people did they kill? Well, they killed a lot of people. But in his book, Death by Government, Rummel proves and documents that during the first 88 years of the 20th century, various governments murdered millions of people. Here were the 20th century's most prolific murderers, according to Rummel's findings. Lenin and Stalin, 47 million murdered. Mao Zedong, 38 million murdered. Hitler, 21 million murdered. Tojo, 4 million. Pol Pot, 2 million. Tito, 1 million. Rummel should have also included the 5 million Palestinians murdered by Israel's prime ministers David Ben-Gurion, Golda Meir, Menachem Begin, and Benjamin Netanyahu. You see, Satan deceives men with false religion so they don't know Christ as Savior. And then he seeks to kill them in their unregenerate condition so as to claim their souls in the realm of eternal darkness and damnation. Thus, Satan seeks to influence those who are vulnerable to his power to perpetuate falsehood and death. And nothing or no one does that more prolifically than governments and the heads of state. I mean, come on. Any of the names that were just listed make Al Capone look like a mere amateur. The drug cartels are beginners compared to dictators and governments who have slaughtered tens of millions at a time. By the way, I also encourage you to get the book that we carry in our store, The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine by Ilan Pappe. He goes back into the beginning of the state of Israel, before 1948. He gives you the history of the genocidal Israeli army, now called the IDF, that slaughtered the Palestinian people by the tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands from before 1948, and continues to slaughter them in like fashion today. So if you haven't read that book, you don't know what's going on in the Middle East. I'll just say it to you that way. Be sure you get that book, The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine. When government leaders are void of spiritual life and moral discipline, they easily become the tools of the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Satan. The result? Death and deception. Okay, I gotta mention it. Before I do, I need a drink. Attorney General Pam Bondi said this week, quote, "If we prosecute everybody in the e-files," you know what that means. If we prosecute everybody in the e-files, the whole system will collapse. You just stole my thunder. Good grief. Because I was going to say in response to that, then let it collapse. Any system that is built upon fraud, deception, criminality, sexual predation, and murder doesn't deserve to exist. And now we learn from the congressman, you know, there was a select number of congressmen who were provided access to the unredacted e-files. Thomas Massey was one of those congressmen. From the congressman who saw the 3 million pages of unredacted e-files, Donald Trump's name does not appear 3,000 times. It appears over 1 million times. Really. 3 million pages. That means his name appears on it one out of every three pages in those documents. And there are yet an additional 3 million pages that Bondi is still hiding. There's still 3 million pages that we haven't seen, that nobody's seen. But of the 3 million so far, Donald Trump's name is there 1 million times, over 1 million times. Oh, Donald Trump is just an innocent bystander. You know, basically the only people that are still standing with Trump are the evangelical MAGA Christians. They're the only ones. They're the only ones. What is that to say about evangelicals? They're the dumbest people on earth. The most gullible people in the world. I mean, I don't know how else to say this, folks. The whole rest of the world knows what and who Donald Trump is. These evangelical Christian Zionists still defending him and attacking anybody that doesn't. How ignorant, dumb, stupid. Call, say whatever you want. I mean, this is gullibility beyond the pale. I mean, what do you say about people like this? Well, we wondered how some of the great despots of history came to power and maintained the support of the people. Well, duh, just look at the evangelical Christians. Here's your answer. We have to admit to ourselves, if Ms. Bondi says the whole system would collapse, well, she's talking about what? She's talking about federal government? She's talking about Treasury? Talking about defense? Talking about state? Talking about transportation? I mean, is she talking about the media? Is she talking about the educational system? She's talking about the commercial system, the financial system? She's talking about Wall Street? She's talking about, what's she talking about? She says the entire system. So for her to say something as broad as that means she has seen enough to know that our government system at large is filled to the brim with corruption. She knows it. In fact, if you saw her hearing before Congress this week, you know that she's part of the corruption. I have never seen a more pathetic, pitiful display of an attorney general before the people's representative in Congress in my life. She was filled with cold darkness. From the beginning to the end of that hearing, I didn't watch it all, but I watched enough to see her exude nothing but the spirit of cold-blooded death and destruction without conscience. Would it insult your position, Ms. Bondi, to turn to the victims?
That's right.
Standing behind you or in front of you in the gallery, wanting justice for their loved ones and for themselves, to simply say to them, on behalf of the United States, we are sorry for what you had to endure. No one should have to endure what you endured. And we are saddened and we apologize for what happened to you. We are sorry about it. We'll get to the bottom of it. Say whatever you want to say. But is it beneath your dignity to turn to victimize American citizens and say, we apologize? Well, it was beneath her. Not only would she not apologize, she would not even look at the victims. The appeal in Ephesians 6 is for believers to be aware. And secondly, and I close, we're told to put on the armor of God that we might be able to withstand. That word means resist the powers of darkness. Adam Clark writes, that you may not only stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, but also discomfit all your spiritual foes in continuing in your ranks. Maintain your ground against them, never putting off your armor, but standing always ready, prepared to repel any new attack. Amen. I really like that. Because if the devil doesn't succeed in one tactic, he will quickly resort to another tactic, and then another, and then another. And we must never, ever weary of being ready to defend whatever the new attack might be. Amen. Against us. The whole armor of God, of course, he gives us in the succeeding verses. Truth. What a novel concept. Number two, the righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Christ, because none of us are righteous in our own selves. Amen. If you're relying on your righteousness to get you to heaven, I'm sorry, you ain't going. It's the righteousness of Christ in which we stand. Number three, the gospel of peace, verse 15. If your gospel is not a gospel of peace, it is not the gospel of Christ. Yeah. Number four, faith, verse 16. Faith in the Lord, faith in the scriptures. Number five, salvation, verse 17. A personal relationship with Christ whereby you have received him as your Savior, acknowledging that you are a sinner before God, acknowledging that he took your sin on the cross, that he died for you, and by faith receiving him and trusting him for your soul's salvation. We must put on the whole armor of God so that we might withstand or resist these powerful forces of darkness, while at the same time pointing people to the love, grace, and forbearance of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not enough to curse the darkness. We must lead people to the light of Christ's new covenant gospel of peace. Amen. And stand for prayer.